Please open your Bibles with me. We're reading from Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. Those handy little pew Bibles in front of you, the number is 1187. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek.
Well, we're going to look at those verses together, and so let's ask God to help us in that as we pray together. Our Lord God, we really thank you for this book that you wrote, the book where we can hear about what you have done and who you are, where ultimately we see Jesus and his life, death and resurrection. And we're so grateful that you would choose to communicate with us like this. We pray, our Lord God, that you'll help us to appreciate how great this is, that you'll help us to appreciate that even tonight, that as we gather around your word, also we will be looking to encourage each other. We'll be looking to build on our friendships. Thank you for the way that we can do that not only here but in our BCGs, in our weekly gatherings. Thank you for friendships that are formed and lives that are changed as your book impacts our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure in high school some of you will be able to relate to the way that often you're really looking for sort of safety, security, by wanting to fit in and wanting to do what the cool kids are doing. And I can remember back in year eight, I begged my dad to spend $200 on an Adidas tracksuit because that was what people were wearing, like on sport days and whatnot. You wore these big, like, parachute material kind of looking things, Adidas tracksuit. And I remember going to a sports carnival in year eight and sort of strutting around the oval in my Adidas tracksuit after I got it, thinking I was, you know, so cool and it was amazing. But I tell you what, if you saw it now, like, I can see some of you laughing, it would look absolutely horrible by what we wear today. And, you know, that's the kind of world we live in, the kind of world where fashion sort of changes in an instant. You know, it feels like yesterday when emo was kind of a thing, and now do we remember what that even is? And, like, hipsters were kind of underground, but now you can buy mason jars. Like, so obviously it's, you know, it's mainstream, and no one will care about it in about 2 years' time. And, you know, things change. We live in the kind of world where you can hop on a plane, you're in London in a few hours, you can go and work there. Things change, relationships change, what we're doing changes year by year. People move away, things are changing, and often we're looking for sort of a sense of safety and security, and it's difficult to find. Goalposts in our lives are always moving, you know, particularly if you think of something like fashion, and you've got to keep up, and it can be exhausting to keep up with these sorts of things. You know, how many of us are trying to find security in fashion, or maybe it's trying to find security in wealth, in owning lots of things? Perhaps you're looking for your safety, your security, and getting a good education. This time of year, you might be making all sorts of decisions about those sorts of things, about your future, what sort of career you're going to have, what you're going to study, what will give you safety, security, and encouragement as you do these things. What will you be anchored to? Where will we turn for safety and security in a world of constant change? one of the greatest unknown future events, of course, and that each one of us needs to think about as well, and perhaps is overwhelming, is what will happen to us even after we die. You know, in these sorts of instances, in these ways, what will give us safety and security and anchor even after we die? Well, as we look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 6, we see that no matter what happens, people who trust in Jesus have an anchor. He describes that in verse 19. Something to give them safety and security. So to give a bit of context, in verses 13 to 15, the writer uses Abraham as an example of the kind of faith that we're meant to have. And he says, way back in Abraham's day, he's in the first book of the Bible, he's one of the main people in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham. And the promise was that he'd have many descendants, that God, despite the sin of the world, despite the way that people had rebelled and you see things going wrong in the world, that God would have lots of descendants for Abraham to be his people. And it's the foundation for every promise after that. And the way that you can look back on the Old Testament and see the way that God fulfilled his promise is meant to be an encouragement to the New Testament readers. And as we read through Hebrews, as we read through the New Testament, we see that God has promised eternal life for his people. God's promise that we can live in his presence forever, enjoying everything that's good about him and enjoying everything that's good about his creation. And it's a huge promise in the context of the whole Bible, because we see that right from the beginning, the first few pages of the Bible, we see that God made this beautiful world, but people ruined it by their own rebellion against him. Adam and Eve betrayed God. They did exactly what he didn't want them to do. And in a lot of ways, we do similar things. We're no different to them in our nature. But the promise is that we can have a relationship and eternal life in the presence of a perfect and a holy God, that God who has been betrayed. And the book of Hebrews is a book that's trying to encourage the early churches to stay with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, the writer says, we've come to share in Christ. That is, we can share the benefits that he deserves. That is, eternal life, relationship with God, freedom from sin, if we hold, it says, firmly to our original conviction. If we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose for you, and if we believe that right to the end of our lives. And he's encouraging them in that because probably his audience were mostly Jewish people who were used to, I guess, that kind of religion where there was more symbolism, where perhaps they were used to being a part of temple worship and seeing very physical aspects to their faith. But the writer is saying now all these things in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. Stick to that. And I want to look at more closely tonight as we hone in on Hebrews chapter 6 on verse 19, where he's encouraging people to stick with Jesus. And he says to them, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. In an uncertain and an always changing world, we can have a firm hope, security, safety, all these things for our future. There's something we can place our hope in that anchors us, that gives us safety and security. And of course, it's a very vivid image, isn't it? You know, a ship is anchored, it's fixed to one spot by an anchor. You know, kept away from danger, kept in safety. And we can picture that. And as Christians, we have an anchor like that. Well, what's being anchored? He says our soul, our very soul, that never dies. Our whole life itself has an anchor. And there's three things the writer of the Hebrews tells us we can put our hope in as an anchor. Three things. The first is God's word. The second is God's character. And the third is Jesus' work. So you see that we have hope because of God's word. Look at verse 16. Men or people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God made an oath. See, he says, people swear by someone greater than themselves. You know, in the Bible you read people say stuff like, I swear by God, or Yahweh, as they put it. And you know they're being serious because they're swearing by the greatest there is. Ron Burgundy swears by the beard of Zeus. Only the people in my age group laughed at that one. It's an out-of-date cultural reference. But, you know, if you want someone to trust you, what you're saying, you know, you swear, I'll do it. And you swear by the sort of the highest on my mother's grave, this sort of thing. But, of course, there's no one higher than God. Even as a four-year-old, our little boy Tommy, he used to say to me, Daddy, I promise I won't make a fuss when you turn off the TV. If I can watch one more show, please. And of course, because he said, I promise, he makes an oath, I let him watch one more show. Which obviously just says I'm soft. But, you know, you see the point that, you know, if he knew, if he wanted me to trust him, he had to sort of follow through on that promise. And so I'd turn the TV off and he wouldn't make a fuss. It was amazing. See, but God's word is truth, and he won't break it. That gives our hope safety and security. Our hope is in eternal life. That's what God has promised, and he's promised it by his oath, his word. And God doesn't break his promises. So God makes it clear that his promise was as good as done. He wanted to make it clear, so he promised on oath. And that can't be taken away. Now, apparently a couple of the youth leaders are putting their hope at the moment in the word of One Direction. You know, do you know who they are? They're a sort of British pop boy band thingy. And one of their members left. Everyone was apparently very devastated, and they stopped putting out music, I think. Well, they're promising, aren't they? See, that's the confidence they have. In their farewell concert recently, they promised they'd be back. And look at these guys. They know it's going to happen, don't they? But, I don't know. What I'd like to ask, maybe I'll ask them afterwards, like, what have One Direction done to kind of give you that confidence in their word? I mean, surely if we're going to trust someone's word, we need to see they can back it up. And God does. God backs it up by his character. And that's the second point to note here from this passage, that not only is it God says it, it's on his oath, there's no one greater to swear to than God, but we see it in his character, or we have hope because of his character. We know, if we know God, we know that he's someone by his nature, he cannot lie. And so you see there in verse 18, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We're encouraged because we know God's character. We know it's impossible for God to lie. So when he makes a promise, it's as good as done. I guess sometimes we maybe project our ideas of what people are like onto God. And will he come through? Will he, you know, maybe he won't. I know for me, I'm still working on being on time and lateness. People now tell me half an hour before I need to be at an event, which is terrible. But that's what people are like, isn't it? And as much as we try, it's hard to change, and we let people down. And I wonder if sometimes when we're nervous about the future, when we're not sure what's going to happen, am I going to be good enough to be able to go before God and have eternal life? Is it because we're believing lies and we're struggling with what we believe about God's character? It's impossible for God to lie. And so that's where the anchor of our hope is. There's no one as trustworthy of God as God. If you're worried about your eternal safety and security, then you need to remind yourself about what you know about God's character. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that he sent his Son into this world to die for the world, the same world that rejected him in sin. And when we think about God and who he is, we see that he doesn't just love with words, but he loves with action. The action where he sent Jesus. And when you think about these things and you get to understand and know these things more, surely we'll be encouraged. Why would God break his promise? We know he's good. We need to recognize when we're believing lies about God and his character. and inform our minds with God's truth. When things seem out of control, or the future seems uncertain, or we're discouraged by our own Christian life and our own obedience and things like this, it can be easy to believe that God just doesn't care, that God's not interested, he's not there. But we know that no matter what happens, in Jesus he's shown, and he's taken action in fact, to show his love for us. Jesus has done absolutely everything to make us right with God. And that's the third aspect to this hope we have as an anchor. Jesus has done absolutely everything to give you eternal safety and security, even after you die. Jesus has done everything to secure eternal life for those who trust him. Jesus lived that perfect life of obedience. If you read through those Gospels, you'll see the things that he did, the words that he spoke. And he did things that we could never do, we never will do. And mostly a life of obedience. When he died on the cross, he was the perfect sacrifice for your sins. But of course, we need to remember the significance of Jesus' resurrection and how important that is. And the importance is shown in verses like this. Jesus rose from the dead, not just so the punishment is paid for, but so that we can come into God's presence and look forward to eternal life with him. That's what it means when he says he entered the sanctuary behind the curtain in verse 19. Maybe a bit like, you know, sanctuary, what is that? You might know the use of that word. Often when we talk about a sanctuary, we mean a place of safety or peace. And that's in a sense how this word is being used. The sanctuary is a place of peace and security with God, but it's also a reference to something from the Old Testament, where the people of God, Israel, were given a really concrete illustration of what it means to be in the presence of a holy God in something called the tabernacle, and then later a temple built in Jerusalem. As a demonstration of God's greatness and his holiness, there was a temple, and a part of that temple was cut off from the people by a curtain. And it was only the high priest who could go in there once a year with blood to show God's holiness, to show that something needed to happen to pay for sin. And the reality that illustration that was pointing forward to was to Jesus himself. It pointed forward to Jesus being the one who would ultimately give his life as a sacrifice, and in his resurrection rise to the presence of God. And it says here that Jesus goes before us and on our behalf. When he does those things for us. Jesus is in the presence of God, recommending each of those people who trust him to God. That's the role of a priest. That's why it says here that he's a priest. Jesus is a priest. Melchizedek was a particular type of priest. Again, it's from Genesis, and there's some further significance to mentioning him. But in Hebrews, he'll go on further to talk about Melchizedek, so we won't go into that now. But Jesus is the priest who represents us, his people, to God, so that we can be with God forever, that we can be seen by God as perfectly clean and acceptable and holy, and be people who he'll never turn away. Our sin, of course, makes us unclean, but guilty, shameful, but Jesus makes us clean, innocent, and acceptable to God forever. And so if we're trusting in Jesus, we're in a relationship with him, we know that no matter what happens in this life, we have that safety and security forever. You've probably heard people saying things like, if I walked into a church, I'd be struck down. I was working as a labourer with a carpenter a few years ago. That was the kind of thing that he said to me. I mean, obviously, he's using that as a joke, and he probably more just means he didn't want to talk about it anymore. But that's what we were talking about, church. And he said, oh, you know, if I went in, I'd be struck down, dead on the door, that sort of thing. But if you think about this image here in Hebrews, if it weren't for Jesus, there's a sense in which he's right. I mean, not in the sense of coming into this particular building, but in the presence of God, by ourselves, without Jesus, none of us can stand. And perhaps sometimes we know that, and we allow that to make us discouraged that God wouldn't love us. But we need to keep in mind that it's Jesus who went into the sanctuary before us and for us. The tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament are an illustration of what this is like, but when Jesus died on that cross, if you think of, say, Matthew 27 and I think it's in Luke 23, it's careful to mention that the temple curtain was torn, showing that that way into God's presence was open through Jesus' death and his resurrection. I know for some that it can be discouraging to think about, you know, you're weak, and it's interesting, in Bible study often we talk about these things in prayer time. It'll be when we're at church together, we sort of sense God's presence. We have an understanding that we're in God's presence. And then during the week, we go out into the secular world and it's as if, you know, God's not a part of our lives. And, you know, where is God's presence? But of course, we're reminded in Hebrews here that because Jesus is before, well, in the sanctuary, but in God's presence always, then those who trust him are always in God's presence. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You're in God's presence. And I wonder how we can be aware, though, of God's presence during our week, throughout our time at work, when we're playing sport or resting, when we're walking the dog, hanging out with friends, when you're shopping. You know, how can we be aware of God's presence and encouraged by that? Because it's not now as if we come to a certain building or a sanctuary or temple, you know, made with bricks and mortar, and that's where we experience God's presence. God's presence is experienced everywhere we are because of the reality of Jesus. Maybe it's just a mindset, something that we need to train our mind to remember as we carry out our day. You know, how can my work today give glory to God? How can I play sport to his glory? Perhaps it's by forming habits of prayer. Our little 4-year-old boy Ollie asked Amy last week, you know, why do we always finish our prayers in Jesus' name? And of course, Amy reminded him or taught him that it's because we enter God's presence. We can talk to him because of and through Jesus. And it's a huge encouragement, especially when we think about all the things in our own lives where we know that we've been disobedient or we haven't honoured God. That Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is before God for us. This is our anchor. That's what we put our hope in. That's our security and safety. Where else? What else would you use? Or where else would you go for your anchor in this life? What are you going to rely on to give you safety and security? We talked already about the way that fashion changes and it's an endless chase. People find their security in wealth, but it can be taken away so quickly. You can put your security and your safety in your youth and your fitness and health, but everyone ages and it can be taken away so easily with sickness or an accident. You can put your security, your safety in a relationship, but people break up with you, people treat you badly, they let you down, they break up with you. But if we know God's word that he's promised, if we know his character, we keep getting to know him, and we see that Jesus is raised from the dead, then we have every reason to put our hope, our safety and security in these things. Of course, it's easy to put our hope in other things at times. You know, you can see your bank balance going up when you get paid. You can touch and you can enjoy material possessions for a time. You got your Fitbit, you can measure your health and your fitness. And of course, all the movies finish when the couple gets together, because that's when we find our ultimate happiness. And you can't see, you know, you can't see Jesus physically, you know, making that intercession for us. You can't see what's going to happen after you die. And that's why the Bible says that now we live by faith, not by sight. We can't physically see God and know in that way his presence, which is why we need to keep each other accountable to spiritual disciplines, to helping us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to keep our encouragement up. We need to be constantly reminded, reminding each other of what Jesus did in his life, death and resurrection. As I was thinking about this sermon, I realized maybe it's a good idea for me to read more Christian biography and see the kind of lengths that people have gone to in their service of Jesus, because they know that in the future they have eternal life with Jesus. You know, if you think of how many messages you get every day telling you, trying to sell you something, trying to tell you that this possession or this material thing will give you safety and security, you know, you need to counter that and train your mind to keep your mind on Jesus and what he's done. And if we truly believe these things, then surely that should give us not only encouragement, but help us to be less anxious about what happens to us in this life. Surely we'll be able to accept even the trials and troubles, the sense that sometimes we can be different to those around us because we know that our we have eternal life, that it's secure. If we're safe and secure in the presence of God forever, then what do we really have to worry about in this life? It frees us to work and to rest and play to God's glory, to do these things because we believe that it's got what God wants us to do, not because we're trying to strive after our own safety and security. God has done that for us. And that's what an anchor is, something that keeps us safe and secure. For people who trust in Jesus, our anchor is the hope that we have because of God's promises to us. Jesus brings us to God and keeps us at his side so that we can know for certain that God's promises of eternal life can never be taken away from us. Now, perhaps if you're not a Christian, you're thinking, well, you know, why would I really want to put my trust in something I can't see, when it would mean I'd have to stand out and be different in this world, or it might mean my ambitions are put aside? See, God says that following him brings the greatest reward ever, and he promises to give people, his people, eternal reward. So where else is your hope for the future, and is it as certain as you think it is? Do you want to know whether or not the Christian life would be worth it? Then you need to get to know God's word. You need to get to know God's character as he reveals it, and you need to deal with Jesus' resurrection before you write it off. You know, how can you say it's worth it if you don't know God's word or God's character or the reality of Jesus' resurrection, if you haven't looked into that? And I think when we look at this passage as encouragement for Christians who've suffered as well, because they know that there's hope and encouragement to stick with God even through these things. It doesn't matter how many people are against you if you're on God's side. Of course, we all need Christian friends to keep us on track and to keep encouraging us when things are hard, but no matter what, you know, Jesus is in God's presence for us on our behalf. Nothing can shake that or take that away. We can be prepared to face suffering knowing that it's worth getting through it, and it's certainly not a sign that God has abandoned us. You know, in our lives, fashion will change, seasons in life change. What is so important now will be forgotten in 10 or 15 years' time. Someone asked me what I got in the HSC last week. It felt like it had been about 10 years since I'd even thought of it. I couldn't even remember exactly my mark. You know, of course a lot of decisions you make now have big impacts on your future, but ultimately, there's only one decision that makes or that determines your eternal destination, and that's surely the most important thing. What will you do with Jesus? And you can be encouraged that if you're someone who's trusted in, then no matter what happens, your soul is anchored, safe and secure in the hope that we have in the truth of God's word, in God's character, and in Jesus' resurrection. Nothing can endanger our soul and take away our eternal life. So where else would we go for encouragement?